Do appreciate Randy reading that scripture for us from Ephesians. From the family news, you see that's where we're going to be studying this morning. And appreciate Daniel leading that song number 20. I was looking at that song again. Number 20 that we sang with Daniel a while ago, and all four verses are great, but look at number 3, I believe is the one I was thinking of. Praise the Lord, for He is glorious. The Lord is glorious. Never shall His promise fail. God has made His saints victorious. Praise the Lord. That's what we'll begin talking about this morning. I decided to stand up here. I don't like to stand up here because I'm 100 miles from you. But when I stand down there, I can't see some of you. And yes, some of you can't see me without looking around the heads of somebody else. So I'm standing up here. Our text, as you have already heard, is Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 4, 14. Every time I study this particular chapter, book even, it becomes my favorite. If I told you that I have planned 11 lessons from Ephesians, I might lose my audience. But we're not going to do them all today, even if I do have more. The type of lesson that we're having is what is sometimes called an expository lesson. Brian's had a few like that in the last few months. Expository, I'm not sure, I didn't check it, means that you expose the text. And you say, for the most part, you stay in that particular text, even though you might mention some others, possibly even read some others. But to expose the text, and I'm not going to have any funny stories to tell you. It's going to be getting down, hopefully, deep and understanding of what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. And so an expository lesson, if you will, is one where we get to know the text, really look into it, and in this one, appreciate God's eternal plan. Paul presents the foundation for our praise of God. In this text, and in the song that we sing, that's what it was about, the praise of God. And in this text, Paul presents the foundation for our praise of God. Thus, in a greater sense, a sense of gratitude and understanding for who we are in Christ. I don't know if I can put it across or get it across to you to feel the same thrill that I have when I study what God has done for us here in this text. I hope it'll come across like that. To have a greater sense of gratitude and understanding. Now, I know all of you are grateful, and I know all of you have understanding, but a greater sense of gratitude and understanding for what we in Christ have. The subject matter of Ephesians concerns the eternal purpose of God. I mean, really the whole book, but he mentions it here in this chapter for sure. And I cannot emphasize enough that in this letter, the subject matter is the eternal purpose of God and the church in God's eternal purpose. Now, when you hear the word church, what pops in your mind first? Those people out there somewhere? It's not others. If you are in Christ, it's us. Those in Christ, those in his kingdom, those in his body, those in his fellowship, those who are in connection with Christ make up that group which is called the church here in Ephesians. I use the expression in connection with Christ. R.C. Yachlinsky wrote about this many commentaries. If you want to see them, they're downstairs in the room down there. And he is not easy to read. But he has had, as I've read him through the years, has had some of the most insightful ways, I think anyway, of putting some things. And when you see the expression in Christ, in him, and we're going to see it a lot of times in these verses, he says, think of it this way. Whatever it is in Christ, whoever we are that are in Christ, it means in connection with Christ. Whether it be in connection with Christ in his kingdom, in his body, in his fellowship, in Christ has that understanding, has that meaning, that it is connection with him. The church, us, and I meant to mention, I don't know if Patrick remembers hearing what's that fellow that was a deacon down there in El Centro? I can't think of his name right now. But anyway, he said, when you hear church, think people. Anyway, the church, us, in Christ, is not a human invention. It is not something that was thought up by man. Our fellowship with God was not an afterthought. Amen. It is set forth in Paul's letter to the Ephesians as an essential, inherent feature of the eternal scheme of redemption. Our fellowship with Christ, our being in Christ, has its origin in the mind of God. It was planned before the world began or was created, in which the manifold wisdom of God is displayed. That is, you and I, as we're walking about, if we are in Christ, this relationship was not an afterthought by God. When Paul came back from his journeys, it says in Acts the 14th chapter, verse 27, and Acts the 15th chapter, verse 4, that he rehearsed all things that God had done with them. The word rehearsed in some of the versions is from the word angaleo. And if you heard a little bit of the sound of angel there. Angel is a messenger. Sometimes when we hear the word angel, we always think about those heavenly beings that are flying around up there in heaven. Well, an angel, yes, they had certain things that happened by God through them that are rather amazing and mysterious and miraculous. But an angel is simply a messenger. And that's what this says here, that Paul came back and he rehearsed. He gave the message to the people about what God had done with them on his journey. Now, the letter to the Ephesians rehearses what God has done. In our text here, in verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians, we are given one sweeping view, reaching before creation until now, that God, what God has done before creation, what God is doing, and in a sense will do. And so in the words of Moses at the Red Sea, I invite you with grateful hearts and reverent minds to stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah. That's what we're going to see here in Ephesians, the first chapter. Now the first verse, the first two verses are about Paul's salutation to the Ephesians. But the first verse of this passage that we're looking at begins with an exclamation of the praise for Jehovah. That's verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So it starts out with an exclamation, I call it, of praise for God, and is followed by three foundations of praise. And we're going to be looking at those. The first relates to what God did before time began, as I've already said, before creation. The second foundation is about what he did in Christ. So therefore, it's in time. And the third foundation is what he has done and is doing for us. That's the major, as I outline it anyway, that's the major division, and they're indicated by the conclusion at each one of those sections. In other words, let's see if we have it here. Oh, I forgot. This is for the glory of God. It's unto his glory. But in verses 6, and by the way, I meant to say, and maybe I did, you've got your Bibles as well as your family news, because we're going to look at the text and stay right with it. The first section ends in verse 6. The second section ends in verse 12. And the last section, of course, ends with verse 14. And if you'll see there, each one of them says, to the purpose of praising his grace, or words to that effect. The word to there is found in most versions, and in verse 6 it says, to the praise and glory of his grace. And in verse 12 it says, to the end that. And then in verse 14, which is an earnest of our inheritance, unto the praise. All three of those, to or unto, is the same word. And I know possibly some of you are not that old to remember that when people were discussing what the word unto remission of sins in Acts 2:38 meant, they would say, that's the little word eis, E-I-S, or ice, as some people would explain it. And that little word means unto, to, or for the purpose of. And so each one of these sections, and there's going to be three, verse 6, 12, and 14, it's unto. The purpose of what has just been said is unto or for his glory. The ultimate purpose, the final goal of what God has done in eternity past, in ages past, and now with us, is unto, for the purpose of glorifying or giving God the glory. Now it's interesting to notice that the emphasis, and look at your text here again in verse 6, 12, and 14. The emphasis in each one of these sections, the first emphasis is on the Father. The second emphasis is on the Son. And the third, naturally, verse 14, is on the Holy Spirit. So all three are going to be involved in what Paul is telling Ephesians is the foundation of our praising God to His glory. Now, as I've already said, the expression in Christ is found out throughout all of these verses. It's in Christ, in Him, in whom, through Him. And so we know that it's our connection with Christ, but the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all have a part in this eternal salvation or plan that God has. Okay, back to the text in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father. The word blessed is an interesting word. By the way, I don't want to get boring, but I will look at a lot of words and what a lot of the words mean. But this word blessed be the God, sometimes I'll use to think, well, how can we bless God? He's already blessed us. He's the one that blesses. But this is the word eulogetes. Did you hear the word eulogy in that? It's a biblical word in the way that Paul uses it here. And it means praise be. You'd conclude that maybe from what we've said? Praise be to God. When a eulogy is given at a memorial service, and we heard a very long one a few months ago, the eulogy praised the person about whom it was being spoken. And so that's where we get this word. But blessed, praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. You know what the play on words there? We bless or we praise God because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He'll further define what every spiritual blessing is, and we may not dwell on it, but every spiritual blessing is defined by what follows in these verses. He chose us, He foreordained us, or predestined us, as some versions say. He predestined us unto adoption as sons. We have redemption, we have forgiveness, we have an inheritance, we are sealed. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's chosen us, He predestined us unto adoption as sons. He redeemed us, that's a spiritual blessing. He gives us forgiveness of sins. He gives us an inheritance. We are sealed, and we have the stamp of approval from the Holy Spirit. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That expression is also found in the 20th verse, Ephesians the second chapter, verse 6, the third chapter, verse 10, and the sixth chapter, verse 12. But it's also found in Philippians, Colossians, 1 Peter. Blessed in the heavenly places in Christ. God has blessed us with all the blessings of heaven. It's in the spiritual realm. More about this phrase maybe later. But it, again, it's in Christ, which we've already mentioned. He's blessed us in the heavenly places in Christ. It's by reason of our being in Him, in connection with Him, as I've said, that we are blessed. In Christ we have blessing, not out of Christ. There is no blessing out of Christ. No, if you're not connected with Christ, there's no spiritual blessing. So, the first foundation of praise is in verse 4 through 6. As I said, hope you have your Bibles open. We're going to read each phrase. It says, He's blessed us in the heavenly places in Christ, even as the New American Standard Version says, just as. It's from the word kathos. It's an adverb which expresses the idea that from one thing that one thing conforms to another. What God has done in time conforms to something that he did before time began. These blessings are not an incidental thing or an afterthought by God. They were planned from eternity, even as, just as he has chose us. Eklego is the Greek word there. It means to pick out, to choose, or to select. Some New Testament verses, and we're not going to turn and read them, where it talks about calling or selecting, just to give you an idea of what this word here means in Ephesians. In Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 13, he called his disciples, and he chose the 12 whom he named his apostles. The same idea in Acts, the 1st chapter, verse 24, show of these two the man that you have chosen. That's where they were going to choose someone to take the place of Judas. And they prayed to God and they said, show us of the two men that had been selected, which one you have chosen. In Acts the 6th chapter, verse 5, they chose Stephen and Philip. There's seven men there that the congregation there in Jerusalem chose. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us. He chose us. But God chose us. Have you ever thought about this? God chose us before he chose Israel. Well, how can that be? Well, the next phrase says, he chose us in him. And we studied in our class on Sunday morning that God chose Abraham. And by the choosing of Abraham, there were others who were chosen if they were his descendants, Abraham's descendants. By virtue of their connection with Abraham, Abraham's seed, Abraham's descendants were chosen people. The idea is clear from Galatians, the 3rd chapter, that Abraham and his seed were beneficiaries of the promise that God made to Abraham. We become beneficiaries of God's promises. Galatians, the 3rd chapter that we mentioned, verse 26 and 27 through verse 29, by being baptized into Christ. God chose Christ. We become the chosen by virtue of our union with Christ. God chose us, but the next phrase says, before the foundation of the world. And that's why I said that we were chosen before Israel was. We who are in Christ. Before the foundation of the world. This phrase, before the foundation of the world, is also found in John 17, 1 Peter 1. Similar expression in Matthew, the 13th chapter, the 25th chapter, Luke, the 11th chapter, Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. And as you know, we can't stop and read all of those. I'll wait till we get to another phrase here to tell you how it is that we were chosen by God. We're predestined by God, actually, but that's in the getting ahead of ourselves. Now, he chose us before the foundation of the world that, for the purpose of, that we should be holy and blameless. That's the purpose of God's election. He chose us that we should be holy and blameless. And then it says, in love. The last phrase in verse 4. I think that in love should be connected with the next phrases. Connected with what follows here, as defining God's motive for this foreordination that we're going to look at in just a moment. We didn't look at verse 5 that well, did we? Well, right now we're going to look at it. God chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. That's the purpose that he chose us for. God, in his love, chose us, predestined us. Yes, you get what I'm saying here? It's God's love that caused him to choose us and foreordain or predestine us. Now, verse 5, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Predestination is a very difficult subject because there's so many people in the world that misunderstand it. It's from a word prousio. To me, it means to predetermine, to decide beforehand. It's a compound word, which with pro, P-R-O, meaning before, and hirazo, to mark out the boundaries or limits before, in other words. The idea is that God marked out the boundary for our adoptions as his son. Actually, before the adoption happened, verse 4, before the foundation of the world, God marked out the boundaries. He didn't choose this individual, that individual to go to heaven, and that individual and that one to be lost. That's what a lot of people think. God chose the boundaries where these people who are within those boundary, that boundary will be his chosen ones. He foreordained. He decided beforehand, before the foundation of the world, what these boundaries would be. And that's the reason I said that if we are in Christ, that's what this represents, this boundary, in Christ, then we were chosen before. Those who are in Christ were chosen before the foundation of the world. We were chosen before God chose Abraham. The idea is God marked out the boundaries for adoption before time and before the actual adoption took place. And I've already mentioned adoption. He having foreordained us unto adoption. I think all of us understand that word pretty well. It's from the word heriothesis. It's not just sonship. We are sons of God, but it's not just sonship, but sonship acquired by adoption. Adoption implies to place one in a position of sonship, which is not by birth. And that's what the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, were. That is, they were descendants, or they were sons by birth, physical birth. But not this. They weren't adopted. They were already in the family of God, so to speak. Now, we are not, those who are in Christ, are not sons of God inherently, or by natural birth, if you will. But by being placed in that position by the grace of God, through, the next phrase says, in Jesus Christ. He is the mediator, the one through whom we can be in fellowship with God. Through Jesus Christ, he foreordained us unto adoption as sons unto himself through Jesus Christ. Unto himself. He chose us and adopted us as sons unto himself. And it says, what's the next phrase? According to the good pleasure of his will. Hence, it's not according to our merit. but according to his good pleasure. It was his good pleasure that he did this choosing beforehand. And then what is it? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 6. The ultimate choosing through Jesus Christ, sons unto himself, it was according to his good pleasure, not mine or yours or anybody else, and it's to the praise, the purpose, the final goal of the foreordination is unto, that's that little word again, E-I-S or ace, for the purpose of God's grace, the word there is charis, God's favor, God's goodwill has glory unto the praise of his glory, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. God bestowed this upon us in his beloved, of course, which is Christ. That's the final end of what God has done to bring about praise unto the glory of his grace. The second foundation of praise is the carrying out of this decree. The decree is, I've chosen you before the foundation of the world. And that's in verse 7, in whom, there's that phrase, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. God carried out this choosing before time began by making it possible for us to be redeemed and therefore in fellowship with him. Redemption is an interesting word, and I think I've heard you even define it in a class or two. It's a releasing. It's a paying of a ransom. We were sinners, but we were ransomed by God. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that was the ransom. Matthew 20, verse 28, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. So in Christ, we have been redeemed or through his blood for the forgiveness of our trespasses, the release from bondage, letting go of them as if they had never been committed. Verse 8, this redemption, this forgiveness is according, he's kind of already said this, but it's according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. We've already said we didn't merit it, what God is doing here. I was thinking, you know, I think I've seen that movie, The Beauty and the Beast, maybe once or twice. How did the beast turn around? What caused him to turn around and treat Belle like she should have been treated? She lavished kindness upon him. I said, well, you know, now that's I think that's a pretty good illustration, but it doesn't hardly touch maybe what God has done. God lavished his love, his grace upon us. Baal lavished her kindness upon the beast, and it turned him around. God lavishes his grace upon us according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Causes us, what? To give him praise that we're talking about. Amen. According to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us, making known to us the mystery of his will. This defines the manner in which God lavished his grace upon us. He made known something that was hidden, a mystery, but is now God has made it known, so it's no longer a mystery. God's providing salvation for us through Christ was once hidden, but now it's revealed. And again it says, in a little different words, it was according to his good pleasure. It modifies making known. He made known this mystery. He revealed it. And it was according to his good pleasure that he did it. After, shall we say, in a sense, many years of silence although it wasn't really, all the way through the Old Testament, it's preparation for it, but it wasn't really revealed until in Christ. It's the ground, it's the reason. In the gracious, free purpose of God, he did it. Which, the next phrase says, he purposed in him. It was God's good pleasure to set forth him, Christ. Verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time, belonging to the fullness of time. Mark 1, verse 15, and Galatians 4:4, that you're familiar with, when the time was right. Now, the Old American Standard Version, I don't know what version you're using, it uses the word dispensation there in verse 10, unto a dispensation of the fullness of time. I just don't know what that means. I can explain it to you, but it's just not a word that I understand in connection here. So I like the later version, I should say, as a plan for the fullness of time. To, what was it? To unite, to sum up all things in him, that's Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. So verse 10 says, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite, it was his good pleasure that he purposed these things in Christ, to unite or sum up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. God's purpose in the fullness of time was to bring about all things, previously maybe disconnected, bring them together under the government of the Messiah. Verse 11, in whom, there's that phrase again, in whom, the Messiah or the Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. I've used the Old American Standard Version for 50 years, and I like it, except for the archaic language in it. But here's one place where it just doesn't understand, is not understandable. The Old American Standard Version makes it implies that in whom also we are made a heritance. We are God's heritage, inheritance. I don't think that's what it is here, and I'm not going to take the time to explain why I don't think that. I think it is here. It in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Now, it may be that we are a heritage or inheritance of God, but that's another matter. And like I say, it's in the Old American Standard, but I think here in verse 11, in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. What are we getting at? What are the foundations for God, our praise to God? The idea here of kaleu, inheritance, is to choose by lot to those who are chosen by lot, is to assign them a portion. Now, we have been assigned a portion and inheritance. Now, notice the interesting parallels, and that's the reason I shut off the slides in your family news. Notice some interesting parallels here in verses 5, 6, 11, and 12. Verse 5, he foreordained us. He predestined us. Verse 11, having foreordained us. Verse 5, unto adoption as sons. Verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. If we're adopted, if we're sons, even by adoption, we're going to have an inheritance. Verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 11, according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12, to the end that we should be unto the praise of his glory. I don't know about you, but that just thrilled me sometimes. When I see Paul, Holy Spirit, putting these things together, in 5, 6, 11, and 12. He's talking about the same thing. He foreordained us, he predestined us, and he foreordained us. That's verse 5. And verse 11 says the same thing. Verse 5, unto adoption of his son. A little bit different, verse 11, but we have obtained an inheritance. Why? Because we're sons. Verse 5, according to the good pleasure, it was God's good pleasure to do this. And verse 11, according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will. In verse 6, it's unto, it's that little word ace again, unto, for the purpose to bring praise and glory of his grace to the end, that we should be under the praise of the glory of his glory, verse 12. Now, verse 5 and 6 are about what happened before time began, but verse 11 and 12 has its application in time, space, because God's revealed the mystery. Now, Paul has progressed from the thought of sonship to the thought of heirship, which is inherent in sonship. If you're a son, you're going to inherit. So he progressed from sonship that he started out there, and now talks about heirship. Verse 11, again, we've talked about this, having been foreordained or predestined. Our obtaining an inheritance was not an incidental thing or a matter of chance. We obtained our inheritance according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then verse 12, to the end that, as we've already discussed, we in Christ, in fellowship with him, we in his kingdom, we in his church, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be under the praise of his glory. Now, probably Paul is saying there, we who first hoped in Christ, it would be the apostles, the New Testament Christians. But we also have hope in Christ, and it is unto the praise of his glory. So we reach again the statement of God's ultimate purpose in all that he has done. And the third foundation of praise is in him. You Ephesians and us, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, you believed in him and were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. When the Ephesians and we also hear the word of the good news and we believe, we're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul doesn't go into what that belief entails, as we talked about in a class this morning, but there is a result that follows faith, not in our subject today. Believed and were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who, that is the Holy Spirit, is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is the earnest, the pledge, as this version that I read from New American Standard Version says, the Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance, an earnest. When you buy a house, you put down earnest money. There's another term for it today. But that means you'll follow through with what you have promised. The Holy Spirit in the Christian, in the Word, is our guarantee that we'll have the promise of an inheritance. The final results of God's purpose is stated in two ways. As respects us, it has the view of our ransoming unto the redemption of God's own possession. As respects God, it is unto the praise of his glory. So let's sum it up with all three of them again. The first foundation of praise for God is His eternal decree. His decree that He chose us before the foundation of the world. He decreed that these people in this realm would be a part of His inheritance, or part of his people, I'll put it that way. His possession is what I should say. Number two, the second foundation of praise is the consummation of God's purpose. That is, He brought it about through Jesus Christ, through the teaching of the gospel and so on, and the guarantee, verse 3 and number 3, that we have in Christ. So number two is the carrying out of God's eternal decree in time. And the third thing, the foundation of praise that we should give God, is the consummation of His purpose, the guarantee that we have in Christ. Now as we close, let's look at some questions. What do you see in God's choosing and foreordaining us? Did He choose beforehand us because of our merit? Not what Paul says here. The grace of God is according to the good pleasure of His will. Amen. What do you see in your redemption in Christ? It is according to the riches of His grace. According to His grace and the riches of His grace. And number three, question, what do you see in your inheritance in Christ? All that God has done is calculated to bring praise upon His glory and the glory of His grace. God wills to shower the riches of His grace on you. Will you let Him? Have you let Him? He desires to shower His grace, the riches of His grace, upon each one of us. And the question is, are we letting Him shower that grace upon us? And therefore, giving Him all the glory. I looked at my watch. We're a little past time than what we usually are. But if you've got your songbook and ready to sing the next song, and I don't think I'll mark it, no, we'll stand while we sing.